Thank you, church family. It is a true honor and blessing to be able to serve here. We have some of the most incredible people in the world that we are privileged to serve alongside and to serve each other. And I'm thankful for your faithfulness each and every week. Thank you for all those that are tuning in today in person and online. And I love all the costumes. And make sure you take time to stop by a couple different photo booths around campus and take some pictures. And they're taking pictures for our website as well and Facebook, social media. So looking forward to that. You know, as a student pastor, there were many opportunities to do lots of cool, fun things. And I was talking to Pastor Jackson in advance of this weekend. I said, I think the student pastor needs to preach on Superhero Sunday. And he's bringing the Word of God this morning. And I'm thankful God has blessed us with someone who's very capable of handling the Word of God. And our kids are very privileged to be able to hear him every single week. And welcome, Jackson Flieger, to the platform this morning. Looking forward to hearing you preach this morning.
Thank you. Good morning, church family. I hope you are all doing well. This is one of the only Sundays of the year I could come into the pulpit dressed like this, and no one would even guess it. So this is a lot of fun. Don't worry, I'm not preaching on Jesus is our superhero. I think they're talking about that in Kid City. But we will be opening God's Word. So if you want to turn to the book of Daniel, we will be in chapter 1. And then I just want to echo what Pastor David said. We really do appreciate our church family, our church body. It is so much fun and just so amazing to serve you guys and have such a loving church family. So we really do appreciate your appreciation this month. And we also appreciate the other staff members and the deacons and trustees that serve our church so well. So I think next month needs to be like Deacon and Trustee Appreciation Month. So we'll have like 20 boxes out front for you to get them all kinds of stuff. I see some of them clapping over there. We really do appreciate you guys and are so thankful for all that you do for the church. So as you're turning to the book of Daniel, I want to kind of set our time up for this morning. So our country over the past few years, if you've been paying attention, really the past few decades, has taken a turn into being a post-Christian culture. This has happened over the years slowly, step by step, but it's happening more and more each year. We certainly live in a post-Christian culture, and what I mean by that is our country is not reflective of Christian values. It really doesn't value Christianity and the way that we live and what we value and what God's Word says. Our country is very much anti-God and anti-Christian beliefs and values. And as Christians, it can be kind of hard to figure out, how am I supposed to live boldly, and how am I supposed to stand firm in this world and this culture? It's difficult. It's hard to figure out. And then, not completely related, but we also look at the past few months and everything that's been going on, and it just seems that our world is spiraling out of control. It seems that chaos has been the theme of our land. Many people think that if their certain presidential candidate is not elected, America will cease to exist and will just spiral into more chaos. And it's with that in mind, with those two things in mind, I want us to look at the book of Daniel, because I think we will find a lot here that will speak to those kind of two issues. And what I want us to walk away with this morning, what I want us to know in our hearts, and what I want us to live by is I want us to see God's sovereign hand in the events of our world, and I want us to see our responsibility to live boldly in a post-Christian culture. That's what I want us to see. God's sovereign hand and our responsibility to be bold in this culture and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So it's with that I would like us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful for you and just all that you've done for this church. Thank you for all the staff members, all the people who serve in this church, and whether that's a paid position or just they serve out of the goodness of their heart, we thank you for them. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to just worship you and to praise your name. I pray that in this moment and in this time, your word would speak through your Spirit's power. I pray that everything that I say and everything that I explain this morning would be glorifying to you and edifying to your church, Lord. Let us walk away and live in light of the truths that we hear. Let us be comforted. Let us be challenged, Lord. I know everyone has all sorts of different distractions right now, Lord. I pray that you would just help them lay those aside and to focus on you and your word, Lord. We praise you so much. We thank you for everything that you're doing. It's in your name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want us to consider is the sovereign hand of God. And when I say the word sovereign, I'm referring to God being in control of everything. nothing happening in this world without God knowing and really allowing it to happen. So with that, read verses 1 and 2 in Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of God. So really what verse 1 is doing here, this is the background to our story, the background to the book of Daniel, the context of God's word that this was written in. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, this would have been 605 BC, roughly 600 years before Christ would come to the earth. And what we see here is Babylon has attacked Jerusalem and they have won, right? They have besieged Jerusalem and they have conquered them. So now they're carrying away the vessels of in the temple of God and they're doing all these sorts of things. And this would have been the first of three attacks from Babylon and ultimately the fall of Jerusalem. And really what these verses do, the first verse and the second half of verse 2, we begin to see things through man's perspective. The first verse and the second half, that would have been how people would have understood what just happened in that time. The news stations in that time would have said, Jerusalem has fallen. They have been defeated. Nebuchadnezzar would have surely thought that he and his so-called gods were sovereign. In that day and age, whenever you would win a battle, it was not just that the city or the nation won the battle, it was the gods of this city or this nation defeated those gods. So they would have surely thought that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, had been defeated. He had been destroyed, conquered. CNN and Fox News would have been saying, Jerusalem has fallen. Yahweh is dead. The Babylonians, they have conquered the Israelites. Surely the Israelites would have been a little scared, a little upset, would have said, God, where were you? Have you forsaken your covenant with us? Have you forgotten about us? I thought you loved us. Why would you allow this to happen? But here's the problem with that kind of viewpoint, with the Israelites and Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the problem. That's man's perspective, not God's. Verse 2 tells us everything that we need to know about what happened and why it happened. It says, the Lord gave. The Lord handed over the Israelites to the Babylonians. God, in all of this, was working with his sovereign hands, allowing this to happen. The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar and their gods did not conquer the Israelites. No, God gave them over. He said, here they are, take them. And you might say, why would God do that? Why would he hand his people over? We see for many years the Israelites had become very wicked and they had turned their backs on God. They were not following his word, not following his command. So God was sending prophets like Isaiah, telling them to turn, prophesying against them, telling them they needed to repent, but they wouldn't. We can read in Isaiah 39, 6 and 7, it says this. This is very, very interesting, describing the events going on in this text. God says this through the prophet Isaiah, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. That's the vessels in the temple of God. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You see, hell had not prevailed, but God was reigning supreme and sovereign, accomplishing his plan and fulfilling his word by allowing this to happen. What the enemy had meant for evil, God was using for good to accomplish his plan and his purpose during that season. And I really want us to realize that when we go through hardships in this life, we tend to process things through man's perspective. We tend to be like the Israelites and say, what is going on? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? What have I done? But what we must not forget is that there is another perspective in this life, and that is God's perspective. We see things very historical, but he sees it theological. He sees the big picture of why things are happening, and he is controlling it all and moving in it all, working out his plan. We can rest and trust in God's sovereignty, his control of everything, knowing that nothing is happening without his say-so. Nothing is happening without his hand allowing it. And although we don't always understand it, And although it always sometimes seems to hurt and it's hard to go through it, we can trust and know that God is working. Even now in your life, no matter what you're going through, God is working. He's working out good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When it feels like the enemy is winning, we can know that God is ultimately in control. So let me just tell you and be honest with you, the struggles that you are going through right now, they do not surprise God. COVID-19 is not a big surprise to God. He's not sitting in heaven like, man, I don't know how we're going to get through this one. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end. Even the presidential election, you hear people talk like, oh man, if that guy or this guy gets elected, our country, I don't know what's going to happen. We as Christians shouldn't worry because we know ultimately God is allowing that to happen. Whoever is elected, that is the sovereign will of God, and we trust and know that He is working and He is moving in that. God works on your behalf. Everything in creation submits to Him and His will. And so I was sitting there and I was thinking about this and I was like, man, knowing that God works, what does this make me think about? And I was drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. I was drawn to the life of Christ. If there was ever a time in history that you would have said, man, death has won, darkness has prevailed, hell has finally conquered good, it would have been when Jesus was crucified and buried. There surely would have been a party in hell knowing we got the God-man, the Son of God. He's been killed, but Acts 2:23 gives us this beautiful perspective, God's perspective. It says, though Christ was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail Him to a cross and kill Him. Peter here is preaching the gospel, and he's telling these Israelites, you used wicked people to kill Christ, but guess what? That was God's plan. God used your wickedness. God used your evil to bring about salvation for all of mankind. Can I just say, God is sovereign in history, He's sovereign in our salvation, and He is sovereign over your life right now, over this world right now. And I tell you, there's nothing more comforting than knowing that God is working and that God is moving in everything. The hurt and the trials in this life, they make sense because we know God is working. If I was not a Christian, if I was an atheist or agnostic, I don't know how I would make sense of the trials in this life. I would surely become very, very depressed and lonely, not knowing why things are happening. It's just Mother Nature, just the way the world works. We as Christians, we don't have to think like that. We can know God is working and moving mightily. Brothers and sisters, let us understand this and rest in this. Rest in the sovereignty of God, that He is controlling everything. We see the sovereign hand of God moving in this text, but we also see the attack of the enemy. So let's read the next few verses. It says in verse 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to understand in the king's palace, and to teach them literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. We're introduced here to three of the most popular, well-known characters or people. They're not characters, they're real people in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. We could go into Kid City, and I bet all the kids know the story of the fiery furnace and Daniel's in the lion's den. But what we see here is a evil plan by Nebuchadnezzar. You want to talk about a supervillain and all this. He's got this mastermind plan to brainwash these Israelite young men into thinking like Babylonians. He's going to take these young teenagers, these Israelite young men, and turn them into Babylonians, to think like Babylonians. And he does this, his master plan, in four steps. He first isolates them. He takes these young men from Jerusalem into Babylon. They would have been removed from regular worship of God. They would have been taken away from their families. They would have been ripped from their godly community, and they would not be able to study God's word anymore, to hear God's word anymore. They were alone, isolated in Babylon.
He would then try to indoctrinate them. In verse 4, it says that they were teaching them literature and language. And this was not just academic knowledge, right? We as Christians, we don't fear secular literature. We actually read it and understand it and gain great knowledge from it. But what they were trying to do was to begin to shape their mind, to twist the way that they think. One commentator would say that the University of Babylon would give them a first-class secular education in all things Babylon. Next, he would try to make them compromise by giving them his food and his wine. Instead of relying on the Lord, he wanted the Israelite boys to rely on him and his provision, what he could do for them. He was offering them the good life instead of the hard life that God had given them and called them to. He tries to isolate them, indoctrinate them, compromise them, and then he tries to confuse them. He changes their name, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but if you were to look in the Hebrew, their names, Daniel, all these different names, their Israelite names would have glorified God. They would have been very rich in theology and would have been very, just an act of worship. Anytime you said their name, they were names of God. They were very, very great names. And then they're changed to Babylonian names, which would have glorified the Babylonian God. So every time they would have heard their name, they would begin to think of themselves as Babylonians and think of the Babylonian gods and not as Israelites and not Yahweh, the one true God. Ultimately, what Nebuchadnezzar, what the enemy was trying to do here, he was trying to change the way these young men think. He understood the truth that if you can change the way someone thinks, you will change the way that they live. If you can change the way someone views the world, you will change the way that they live in the world. I can't help but think this is how the enemy still attacks us today in 2020. These are the methods of Satan himself. I think of young college students who leave their church family, leave their godly family, and they head off to a secular universe. What happens? They're isolated, cut off from the family of God that they had known for all those years. And then they're indoctrinated with secular ideologies, atheistic worldviews, godless worldviews that begin to shape and twist the way that they think. They're tempted in every way to compromise and to give in and to not follow the Lord, but to live it up and to have a good time. And then they're confused. They begin to see themselves through their worldly identity and not who they are in Christ. I think the enemy is taking many, many young people from our churches and twisting them and shaping them as they go far off to college for 4 years. And let me just say to the young people in here, would you consider maybe a Christian education, right? I think the Lord or the enemy is still working in these secular universities, and there's great things that come from them, and you can do great things, but God, help us. The enemy has taken many of our young people, many, many of our young people. The statistics are crazy. I think of church members who have been isolated during COVID-19. Maybe they're at risk and haven't been able to come to church and to be a part of the church family in person, or those who maybe have just found this as a good time to stay at home and enjoy church at home. I can't help but think they are open and vulnerable to the enemy's attacks right now. See, I think the devil knows that a church member, a Christian cut off from the church is crippled, weak, and vulnerable. I pray for those church members. I pray for their spiritual health because I know the enemy is coming for them. I think of today, even just social media, TV, the news, everything, TikTok, Instagram, all these different things are trying to change the way we think, to think like the world, to think how the devil would have us think and not as Christians. Every single day, there is a war going on for your mind. Do you realize that? The devil is seeking to attack you in these ways and in much different ways. I think of Romans 12:2 that says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the way that you think. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The enemy is seeking to change the way you think. Young people, hear me. The enemy, maybe out of all the people in the world, is attacking you the most right now. Trying to warp the way that you think so that you see yourself in the world and not of Christ. So that you would see yourself as a citizen of America, not as a citizen of heaven. And you might say, okay, great, I'm following you. What am I supposed to do in the middle of this attack? What am I supposed to do in the middle of this post-Christian culture? What am I supposed to do right here and right now? What can I do? How can I fight back? Well, what we're going to see next is Daniel and his friends and then the example that they set. So I want us to consider the faithfulness of Daniel. It says in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. Listen to this, the sovereign hand of God working, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over the three of them, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance and the appearance of the other youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So put yourself in Daniel's shoes for just a moment. You're a young teenager, no more than 16, 17 years old. You're in a foreign land that's nothing like the land that you came from. Take yourself out of America and go put you somewhere in the Middle East. You will not know what's going on, right? And that's what's happening here. He's in exile. He's in a foreign land. He does not belong. He does not fit in. And not only that, he's being attacked by the enemy. There's a war going on for the way that he thinks, for his soul. This is what Daniel does. He takes a stand, says that he resolves that he would not defile himself. In his heart, he decides, I'm not going to live the Babylonian way. I'm not going to give in. He was a smart man, and he knew what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He knew what the enemy was trying to do to him, so he fought against it. He fought against it. He was being offered the good life in exchange for his godly life. If he would just conform to the culture, he could enjoy the pleasures and the good life of Babylon. But he did none of these things. And I want us to understand, this was not just a random act of boldness. Daniel did not just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm just going to live for God right here, right now. I'm going to take a stand. No. This was an overflow out of his godly life. You see, Daniel from a young age, hear me on this, teenagers, Daniel from a young age had decided he was going to walk with the Lord intimately, that he was going to love the Lord well and dedicate his life to the service of God. So when he was faced with a post-godly culture, a post-Christian culture, when he was faced and tempted to conform and to just give in, he was able to take a stand because he was already walking with the Lord. How often do we look at someone like Daniel, David, Moses, Paul, Peter, and say, oh, I want the faith like him. I want to make big things happen just like they did. I want my Daniel in the lion's den moment. Brothers and sisters, that's only going to happen if we're walking with the Lord intimately every single day. It's with the small decisions that we honor God with. Then he gives us those big decisions where we can glorify him. Begin to walk with the Lord now. Young person, old person, wherever you're at, walk with the Lord now. Decide in your heart you're going to follow God. Daniel could have easily doubted God, doubted his goodness, his sovereignty. He could have easily slipped into depression and anxiety. I mean, the world that he was in, it was crazy. He was in exile, just a young boy. He could have easily said, God, where are you? Why am I here? He could have been whining and complaining. God, why did you do this? But he had an understanding of God's sovereignty. He understood that God had put him there. An understanding of the sovereignty of God allows you and I to live boldly in the face of the enemy's attacks because we know God is in control. There was nothing that Babylon could do to surprise God. And Daniel knew that. He knew that in his heart. He chose faithfulness to the sovereign God over conformity to the pressures of the culture around him. I would imagine by now you and I can kind of relate to Daniel. And we can relate to the other teenagers there because we are in this culture that does not value what we value. It does not worship God. Our culture as a whole is going the complete opposite direction that God's word would tell us to do. In fact, the Bible in 1 Peter 2:11 describes us as strangers in exiles. And it tells us that we are to abstain from the sinful desires that wage a war on our soul. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship It's not in America, it's not in Babylon, but it's in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We, right here, right now, in America in 2020, are exiles. We do not truly belong to this world. Everywhere we go, we will not fit in if we are living for the Lord. We will not look like everybody else because it's a part of who we are now that we are Christians. Brothers and sisters, let us live like Daniel did as exiles in this world. Just as I said earlier, we are under attack in all the same ways Daniel was. And just as Daniel decided in his heart to follow the Lord, you and I need to decide that now. Because as Pastor David says, I feel like almost every Sunday, it's not getting better, it's only getting worse. So if you do not decide right now to begin to honor the Lord in the little decisions, there's one day that you'll be tested. Your faith in God, your faithfulness to Him, your trust in His sovereignty will be tested. You'll be tempted to conform, to look like the world. And what will you do in that time? I pray you'll be walking with the Lord intimately and closely. So when that moment comes, teenager, when you go off to college and you're tempted and you're isolated and you're tempted to do all these things, I pray that you would be strong in the Lord. You would succeed. You would continue on. What our Babylon-like culture in America needs is not Christians who conform and fit in perfectly, but citizens of heaven who live boldly like Daniel lived. Let us be citizens of heaven. Let people see us, a city on a hill, set apart. Let us not look like everyone else at our workplace and at our school and with our friends and at the grocery store. Let us be radically different, just as Daniel was. I would call on the teenagers in the room, and if there's someone younger in here, to right now, this day, this moment in your life, to commit yourself to the Lord, to follow the Lord with all your heart, to honor Him, whether you're fifth grade or about to go off to college, decide right here, right now, I will follow the Lord. Christians, will we live as faithful exiles, or will we seek comfort and conformity? You see, fitting in and just looking like the world, it'll be a lot easier. It'll be a lot easier to seek comfort and to live on a nice cushion and just kind of coast through this life. It'll be a lot harder to take a stand and live for Christ. And don't twist my words. Taking a stand for Christ doesn't mean acting like a jerk. It doesn't mean taking to social media and ranting and just making a fool out of yourself. You see, Daniel didn't do any of that. We're about to read. He was very calm. He was very loving in this whole situation. He didn't make a fool out of himself, but he took a stand. He stood firm, but that doesn't mean freaking out and just looking like a fool. Let us not do that, especially in this time and in this season. And in this last section, I want to see how the sovereign God rewards the faithfulness of His people in verses 14 through 21. So Daniel goes to the servants and to the people who are over him, and he proposes this thing. He says, hey, I don't want to eat that food. I don't want to rely on the king. So let me and my friends, let us eat vegetables, let us drink water, and then compare us to the other guys, to the other boys. And if we look better, then fine, we're good. And if we don't, like, take care of us, let's see what happens. He trusted that God would come through, and He does. In verse 14, it says, so He listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. See, sometimes it's good to be fat, right? They were fat, and it was good, right? So amen to that after COVID-19. So the steward took away their food and gave them the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As these four youths, God gave them learning. Again, God gave them learning and skill in all the literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the king of the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel would live to be about 80, all spent in Babylon. Because of their faithfulness to God, these young men see God being faithful to them. You see, God always rewards the faithfulness of His people. Those Christians who conform and just fit in, I don't really know what God thinks of you, but I know He's not going to bless you. He's not going to be faithful to you because you're not honoring Him. You're not seeking him, but those of us who seek after God will see his blessing. One commentator notes four ways that God blesses these young men. He blesses them physically. Like I said, they were fatter in the flesh. They were more physically fit than the other men. God supernaturally stepped in and provided for these boys because they did not rely on Babylon. He blesses them mentally. It says that they're smarter. They understand more than the other students, than all the magicians and the enchanters that Nebuchadnezzar used. These young men, these teenagers understood more. He blessed them mentally, spiritually. It says that Daniel, in verse 17, had this special understanding of visions and dreams, which were very, very spiritual things. Daniel was blessed greatly spiritually, and he blessed them socially. They were like sitting in the king's room and interpreting his dreams. You can read all throughout the book of Daniel and see the great things that Daniel does. God blesses them in many, many different ways. Why? Because they were faithful to God. You see, faithfulness to God is always worth it. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. It could cost you your life, but it's worth it. Every believer will face situations where we're tempted to believe that conforming is better than following God. Every single one of us, really every single day, are faced with situations where we can either conform, take the easy route, or follow God and be faithful to him and trust his sovereign hand. Christ is always better than the world. Let us see from these four young teenagers that conforming to Christ is always better than conforming to the world. I want to close with this, with just a few points. God, I pray that you would just speak to us here and now. We often want to be God rather than trust to God. We often want to see things how God sees it. We want God's perspective, right? But we're kind of stuck in man's perspective. We want to be sovereign. We want to be God. We want God to explain everything that's happening in our life. We want to understand all the details, all the little points about everything. Instead of trying to play God and put yourself in the position of God, why not just trust his sovereign hand? He's been good in history. He was good in your salvation to save you. Why not trust his goodness now? Why not trust his sovereign hand now? Just as Daniel did, we should believe by faith that God is working on our behalf. I know many, many people in here right now, this morning, need to understand God's sovereignty more and more and understand his goodness, even in the midst of evil and wickedness and bad things. God is good and sovereign and working on your behalf. As we live as exiles, Zach would kill me if I just said we need to be like Daniel, right? Because although Daniel is a good example, we should not seek just to be Daniel. Seek to be like Christ. If there is one person who has ever walked on the face of the earth that did not conform, it was Christ. I think about him in Matthew 4 when he's tempted by the devil, really tempted with the things of this world, tempted to conform, and he doesn't. Hebrews 4:15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ understands what it means to be tempted. He understands your struggle because he was tempted too, but he didn't sin. He didn't conform. He didn't enjoy the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of Babylon. No, he sought God. He was faithful to God. As citizens of heaven, let us reflect not just Daniel, but Christ, and rely on the Holy Spirit's power to live for him boldly in this post-Christian culture. And again, I would just call on you, young person, because there's a good chance you didn't hear me the last two times. Will you commit your life to Christ right here, right now? Commit yourself to faithfully serving God where you're at now in the small day-to-day decisions that you have, so that when you're faced with your Daniel moment, you would be found faithful. That would be beautiful. I would love to see a youth group full of kids who go off to college and come back, and it's like, wow, we missed them. They're really on fire again. Not who come back and they look completely different. That's the saddest thing in the world to me. When you send a kid off and he comes back or she comes back and they look nothing like they did before. Let that not be said of the young people in this room and watching online. Let you be found faithful. An exile in this world. Let you not fit in and conform. Be a citizen of heaven. Make that decision now. So much more worth it to conform to Christ than to conform to the pleasures of this world that really are nothing. Really nothing. I would pray, young person, that you would commit your life. And maybe you're not a Christian. I would pray that you would commit your life to Christ right now, because right now, if you're not a Christian, you're following the world. You're conforming to the world. But I would just beg you to follow Christ. See, you can see the Bible as one storyline, really. Beginning in Genesis 1, we see the creation of everything. God creates everything, and it's perfect. And then by Genesis 3, we see kind of the next chapter in this storyline, sin. Sin enters into the world, and you can read the rest of the Old Testament, and you just see the people of God struggling with their sin. Israel just making mistake after mistake, but you see hints of a Messiah. Hints of the promised son that's coming to save us. And then as you turn to the next chapter in the book of Matthew, you see the redemption of everyone in this world. Christ comes. He lives a perfect life, and he dies in our place. He takes our punishment. So just like the Israelites sinned, you are in sin right now. You have rebelled against God, and I would call on you, if you're not a Christian, to be a part of God's storyline, be a part of his grand picture of redemption. Because one day, Christ is going to return and he's going to restore everything. You see, the book in Genesis, it opens, the Bible opens with God's perfect creation, and it ends in Revelation with God's perfect creation. And I would just ask you, if you're an unbeliever, don't you want to be a part of that? I pray that you do, and I pray that you would find forgiveness of your sins in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins so that you might live. And you say, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if I can trust Jesus to provide for me. I'm going through some tough stuff. I promise you that God is working and that God is moving. And if you would submit yourself, you're just a little person, submit yourself to this big God. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Just be freed from your sins. I would call on you to do that. Brothers and sisters, let us not be citizens of America, but ultimately citizens of heaven. Let us not conform, but let us conform to Christ, right? Let us look more like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are tempted in many, many ways. We are tempted every single day not to look like you, but to look like the world. Oh, it can be so difficult. We know the church as a whole in America is losing young people at record numbers. COVID-19 has isolated so many of our church members. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would work in this moment and give us the power to live for you. Help those who are struggling right now, going through difficult situations, going through trials, to look up and to see you and your sovereign hand reaching down, helping us and accomplishing your will. God, your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Oh, you're so good. You're so kind and you're so loving to us. I pray that we as a church family would realize that and we would rest in your sovereignty. Think of the old song, the little children's song. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Oh, we know that you do, Lord. Help us to believe that and live in that every single day. I pray for those in here who may not know you as your Lord and Savior. I pray that they would enter into the family of God. They would become a citizen of heaven today through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's one thing to know the gospel, but if we're not saved by it, if we're not covered in Christ's blood, the gospel is no good to us. Lord, let them respond to the gospel so that they can live. Thank you for our church family. Be with them throughout this week. And Lord, as we turn and the food trucks and the celebration, Lord, let us be edified by just the community that we find in church. And let us all use our spiritual gifts in this time to build each other up and to glorify you. I pray all this in your name. Amen.